As you read the book of Acts, you will be impressed by the bold testimony of the apostles, testimony to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because they witnessed his death, and they also witnessed his return to life. And they're now making public statements, statements that are given in the face of considerable danger. But their boldness in doing this gives credibility to their testimony. Why would you want to preach a message that you really didn't believe, or a message that you knew might bring to you severe opposition and punishment? But this is what the apostles experienced. It's one thing, you know, to teach the resurrection in the comfort of a seminary classroom, or maybe in a chapel such as this morning, but it's something else to preach this message in the open forum in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. There would be strong opposition, but again, their testimony is based on what they saw and what they experienced themselves, what they lived. So with courage, the apostles proceed, and we're going to look at this testimony in several places as recorded by Luke. In Winnipeg, Manitoba, there's a street called Valor Road. If you go from downtown Winnipeg out to Polo Park, about halfway between those two points, you'll see a street sign that says Valor Road, just one street amongst many. It stretches from Portage Avenue all the way up to Notre Dame Avenue. It's fairly long. It's about 3 kilometers in length. But back in 1925, that's 100 years ago now, it wasn't called Valor Road, it was called Pine Street. And it was discovered after World War I that no less than 3 men who had their residence on Pine Street received the Victoria Cross for valor. It kind of makes you feel good when you read something like that. Valor means something, and we're going to talk about that. But in 1915, there were bloody and fierce battles fought in Belgium and in France. Passchendaele, Ypres, Amiens, La Somme, and these were battles that saw thousands of casualties. The Victoria Cross, I'll just say a few more things about that before we move on, but it was the most prestigious military honor awarded in the British Commonwealth of Nations. And if you were the recipient of this honor, that would stay with you, stay with your name for a life. If your name was Robert Shankland, who was one of these men that was so honored, your name would be officially registered thereafter as Robert Shankland VC. And that was, there were two other men from Pine Street that were so honored. I don't have their names. I think one was Cook, but I don't have those in front of me at this time. But Shankland distinguished himself in the Battle of Passchendaele in Belgium in 1915. I think he personally routed 2 or 3 machine gun nests of the Germans in that battle, and prevented them from retaking a stretch of land that had been previously won by the Allies. So this is history, and it's happened 110 years ago. But it was in 1925 that the city fathers in Winnipeg decided to change the name from Pine Street to Valor Road. Valor means courage. It means courageous action, and courageous action in the face of danger, great danger. And that's what was exemplified in the lives of these 3 heroes from Pine Street. In the Bible, from beginning to end, we as the people of God are called to be valiant, strong, courageous. Joshua was told to be strong and of good courage when he stood on the threshold of Canaan. He just took over leadership from Moses, who had died, and now he has got the responsibility to lead the people of Israel. Paul tells you and me to be strong in the Lord. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Brother Les gave us some valuable teaching on this topic, reminding us of the pieces of armor that are available to you and me for our use in standing against the wiles of the devil. I think most recently he dealt with the sword of the Spirit and even exemplified or told us how that our Lord, in his temptation in the wilderness, used that weapon against Satan. It is written, and we have that word available to us as well. So yes, we are called to be men and women of valor. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. If you go to the Old Testament, one of the most prominent examples of valor would be the story of David. You will remember that the Philistine giant, Goliath of Gath, had been mocking the Jews for about 40 days and blaspheming the God of Israel until David saw what was going on. He was just there on a little visit, and he saw what was happening, and he was indignant. Filled with righteous anger, he killed the giant, as you know, and he was rewarded by King Saul. He didn't get the Victoria Cross, but he did get promise of marrying the king's daughter. Now, we know that in the story of David, success is never final, and David had to learn that too, because Saul's jealousy got in the road pretty quickly. That changed things around. Coming again now to the book of Acts, you can't help but be impressed by the different accounts and the preaching that centers on the resurrection of Christ. I'll just review some of these briefly this morning, some of this testimony, this being Resurrection Sunday, special day on our calendars. On the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, Peter, in the open forum in Jerusalem, says, "Men of Israel, hear these words." He's speaking publicly now, and as the immediate context was this demonstration of speaking in tongues that everybody could see and hear, he related it to the prophecy of Joel, and Peter now preaches Christ and the resurrection. "Jesus of Nazareth, whom you have crucified," he says, "and put to death, God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses." When he says "we are all," I suppose he's talking about the 120 people who had convened regularly in the upper room, and they're now in the open forum. Consider Peter's statement also given in chapter 3, verse 11 in Solomon's porch, following the healing of the 40-year-old invalid. "Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, Peter said, 'Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? It is God who glorified his servant Jesus, but you denied the Holy One and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses.'" This is a powerful testimony, and it's one that should have been immediately refuted if it were possible, especially by the Sadducees. Chapter 4, as Peter and John spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They don't like this preaching. Well, why didn't they prove it to be false? They could not. You will remember the Sanhedrin putting its question to Peter and John. Chapter 4, verse 7, by what power or by what name have you done this? That is to say, brought about this miraculous healing of the man with the temple gate. He was known by everybody. He was seen by everybody. In fact, he had to be carried there day after day. So this was an amazing miracle for everybody to see. And so the Sanhedrin puts its question to Peter and John, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, says to them, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. Notice every opportunity is taken to reference the miracle of the resurrection. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. This is an important verse. It has a lot to do with your own salvation and with mine. No salvation in any other. No other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So, are you saved? Have you called upon Jesus? Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, we read. John 1:12, as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Chapter 4, verse 32, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. What a nice comment that is, eh? And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Here at Bethany, we also rejoice in the resurrection of our Lord, and we call upon him and pray, asking that his grace would be upon us as well, and upon believers throughout the province. Moving on from these early examples of apostolic preaching, we come to Paul and his missionary team, teaching in the synagogues and in the centers that they visit, always presenting the truth of the death and resurrection of Christ, because without that, he really doesn't have anything to say. That's by his own admission. And what does he say? He says, I delivered to you, Corinthians, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, seen by Cephas, then by the 12, after that by over 500 brethren at once. After that he was seen by James. Some people think that he might be talking about James, the half-brother of our Lord, who was prominent in the leadership given in Jerusalem. After that, then by all the apostles. If Christ is not risen, Paul says, then our preaching is empty. You are still in your sins if Christ isn't risen. In this life only, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable or most miserable. But now Christ is risen from the dead, and the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Death will be swallowed up in victory. I'd like to make just a little detour here into the Old Testament, because even the Old Testament anticipates the resurrection. Job spoke of it. Daniel speaks of it. Some five centuries before the birth of Christ, the prophet Daniel from the captivity in Babylon, he gives a prophecy with this happy message. It's actually a terrifying message for some, but here's what it is. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Sobering prophecy, that is. I'll just, for a minute as well here, quote from the speculative ideas of many, as summarized by Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. What I'm going to read here is a totally humanistic outlook, which argues that at death a person simply returns to dust and stays there. I'll read that. The fate of the sons of men and the fate of beasts is, this is Ecclesiastes 3 and 19. The fate of the sons of men and the fate of beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and there is no advantage for man over beast, for all is vanity. All go to the same place. All came from the dust, and all return to the dust. We don't really think that Solomon actually believed this for himself, but he's summarizing a worldview that many profess and hope to be the case. From our studies in Ecclesiastes some time ago in prayer meeting here, we noticed in the final chapter that Solomon comes to a more New Testament outlook, shall we say, as to an afterlife and eternity, when he says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." So this is an admission of future accountability. A future life, an existence in which there is judgment, not just dust. This speaks of resurrection from the dead, resurrection of the just and of the unjust. Sobering thought. Jesus, in John chapter 10, says, "I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down and power to take it again. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." How different that is from the humanistic point of view of the unbeliever, as described by Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We have a Savior who laid down his life and who has taken it again. He has called us to himself that where he is, there we may be also. So I'll just ask you the question again. Are you in the queue? Let us be men and women of faith, men and women of valor, as we share this important message of the risen Christ. Not everybody wants to hear it, of course, and it could be met with opposition and certainly with indifference. We've seen that to happen. But everything depends on Jesus' death and resurrection. I believe this to be a historical fact, and I believe what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. Our eternal destiny, our salvation, are made sure by his victory over death. Amen.